the last 2 weeks, I guess including this week, the last 3 weeks, we have been studying the parable of the sower. We looked in the first place at the more the context of the parable, an introduction to it. That was our Lord's Supper Sunday when we began our examination of why Jesus was telling this parable at that time, at that place, and we entered a little bit in terms of its meaning, in terms of what Jesus was overall trying to teach us. And of course, in the balance there is human responsibility, is God's great glory. And here you have the parable of the sower, which demonstrates that not everything fits into our categories. Right? And so we are to learn from the parable those things that Jesus intended. Last Sunday we looked at the parts, right? The sower and the seed, the soils and the seed, the sinner and the seed, and of course all of those things, the different ways that the seed would become fruitful or not become fruitful. And of course all of this set in the context of the utter seriousness of the Word of God, right? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, this morning, we're going to look at those few verses between the giving of the parable in verses 1 through 9 and the explanation of the parable in verses 13 through 20 by looking at what is described here as the purpose of the parables. And so we will read the first 12 verses in Mark chapter 4. We're going to hold our place there, then we're going to go read in Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll find out the context of where those verses originate that Jesus is quoting. So let's hear the word of God. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, behold, a sower. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. So if you would hold that, or maybe put your bulletin in that, mark that location, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. So you go to the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, then we have Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 6 is, in my estimation, a pretty famous chapter. It includes the call of Isaiah to be a prophet of God. Well, I remember the first time I was reading through this and made the connection to the verses that Jesus quotes. Unexpected, right? Almost surprising that Jesus quotes this paragraph from that point in time in the history of Israel. So let's read, and I know it makes kind of a long scripture reading this morning, but I think you will be edified as you see these things. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, How long, Lord? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet, a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the parable of the sower. In fact, I think if I would have you list all the different parables you know or have you write them down, I would suppose that most of you in your list would include the parable of the sower. It's a primary parable. I think there's just one or maybe two others that Jesus actually explains what they mean and how we are to understand them. But it is this parable that Jesus uses as a, for instance, to teach us about all the parables. Why speak in parables? Why tell, communicate the truth in this way? Well, Jesus explains that in the process of preaching and teaching, there is this mysterious thing that happens. There is a revealing of himself to his people. And there is a hardening, right? There is a consequence of that word and to that teaching. In our day, a lot of gospel preaching, a lot of churches, as it were, are man-centered. And the preaching of the gospel in many instances is framed in such a way that men are told that they can choose to believe and to receive salvation now or later or on their terms. And yet when one examines that, I don't want to undermine that there's human responsibility. that there are consequences to decisions and prayers and praises, because God uses means to accomplish his ends. Ultimately, though, as we look at it in terms of the Word of God, if we have been brought to faith, right, if we have been regenerated and a born-again Christian, we read the Bible, and it says that, what is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, yeah, and that, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. Another place the Apostle Paul says, what do you have, believer, that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you didn't? And I could quote verses after verses after verses, right? The point is, who gets the glory? Who gets the credit for your salvation? God above. Even Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his, what? We are his workmanship. If you build a cabinet, a dresser, something out of wood, that thing that you've made is a reflection of your talent. It's a reflection of what you've done. Or maybe the musical composition, right? You write that, you do that, and you realize that it's a reflection of who you are. And that's what God says about the work of salvation in the hearts of men. It's his work. He gets the credit. And so who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Well, in the parable of the sower, Jesus is teaching us the nature of spiritual life and how amazing it is that we can hear and profit from the gospel. This morning we're going to dig a little bit deeper. As I mentioned, we're going to look at why Jesus uses parables at all. We've considered the various parts, the details, the explanation of the seed, of the soils, of the fruit that is brought forth, of how on a certain level we don't have to identify, but I think we walk. Wisdom says we're not boastful, we're not proud. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, if a man thinks that he stands, if a man boasts, oh, I'm fine, I don't have to worry about nothing, that man should take heed lest he fall. And of course, that lesson of humility is one that will be demonstrated throughout the course of our lives. And of course, the point is that when the gospel saves a person, it's a major event. It's a transformation. In fact, regeneration means to live again. Just like resurrection means to stand and to walk again or to be upright again. So regeneration is renewal. It is to live in a way that's new and right. And just as when we were in sin, evil thoughts, words, and actions proceeded from our sinful, unregenerate hearts. Right? That's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. So also grace, mercy, and kindness flow from hearts that have been washed and regenerated by the Spirit of God. I'll preach the word to you this morning under this principle thought. Despite the fact that Jesus' teaching or gospel preaching is rejected by many, the amazing part of the gospel is that there are many who hear and believe and are saved. Note first the message of the sower. The sower goes out to sow. And we demonstrated that while Christ has appointed preachers and pastors to carry on the work of the ministry, ultimately they are under shepherds. They're doing the work commissioned and charged by him. And so the sower is ultimately God, is ultimately Christ himself, bringing his word to bear on the hearts and the lives of men. The message that is preached has an intended effect. Look at verses 10 and 11. But when he was alone, after he taught this big crowd by the sea, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come as parables. His audience at this point are the 12 plus those around the 12, right? And the irony is that Jesus says this, right? To you it has been given to know, to understand the mystery of the kingdom. Look down to verse 13. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables or any of the parables? So it's a little tongue-in-cheek, I think. It has been given that they might know, that they might understand, and yet at this moment in time when Jesus is talking, they haven't quite comprehended it yet. And so Jesus is going to explain to them that they might understand what is being said and what they're being told. And so Jesus, in this verse, refers to the mystery of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom of God, intriguingly, it's not really secret. It's not really hidden. Maybe we could say it's hidden in plain sight. Well, it's kind of like that, right? It is on a certain level plain and obvious. It is knowable. You know the mystery of the kingdom. You know what the kingdom of God is like. And so it is that the truths of the kingdom in a setting as this, or in a bigger, broader audience, the truths can be laid out logically, consistently, with great clarity, and yet those same words are going to just float, as we say to our kids, it goes in one ear and out the other, or something along those lines, it just flies over them and doesn't really embrace it at the same time. Someone else in the same audience, hearing the same words, is impacted in a life-changing, a heart-searching way that can't be explained. A few months ago, we were watching the Truth Project. I think it was the first lesson of the Truth Project has to do with what is truth and how is it that truth is known. And you'll recall that at one point Dale Tackett says that people that are out of their mind have gone crazy. They have lost touch with what? They've lost touch with reality, right? Well, you know what the reality is? That God is the Almighty Creator, that He made the world and everything in it, that all men are made in His image, that all men are to pay homage to the great God of the universe. That's reality. That men would live in this beautiful world, basking in the sunshine that God gives, eating the food and the drink that God provides with the talent and abilities that have been handed to them. You want to know what's insane? You want to know what's losing touch with reality? To live in God's world and not give God the glory. That's crazy. The world turns the table on that. The world wants to say, the Marxists, the Nietzsches, and all that of the world say, oh, if you worship God, you're using a crutch, an outdated crutch. That's no longer necessary. And yet the Word of God lives and abides forever. I love the progress. If you read Philippians chapter 2 sometimes, it speaks there that Christ humbled Himself on the cross, humbled Himself to the point of death, that He might be exalted to the right hand of God. Right? So He surrendered Himself in service to the will of God, which was, in fact, to accomplish the redemption and salvation of His people. And then it's that every knee should bow, every knee should bend, every head should bow, and give glory to Christ. For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And yet, what does the world do? Lives in rebellion and rejection of the Christ that God gave. It's just like Psalm 2. You know Psalm 2? Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. And it says, he who sits in the heavens, God, shall laugh. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure and tell them, I set my king in Zion. So the Psalm 2 concludes, be wise. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. While there's time, while you can. When his wrath is kindled but a little. No reality? This is reality. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And so we have this dual reality going on. The revealing of the mystery of God to some, and the hiding to those who are outside. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this. Who's it revealed to and who's it hidden from? And that's why you wanted to read from Isaiah chapter 6. Who is Isaiah supposed to preach his message to? Keep on hearing and don't hear. Keep on seeing and don't see. How long till the land is laid waste? So, if you think when you read a verse like this in Mark chapter 4, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to those who are outside, it has not been given. Don't think that in Isaiah's day, those outside were the nations. In Isaiah's day, those who were being hardened were his own people, were the Israelites, who in their arrogant pride didn't listen and didn't follow the direction and counsel of the Almighty God. The mystery of the kingdom is being hid from those who neglect, those who do not hear, do not heed the word that God has given. And of course, the amazing thing, Jesus is preaching, right, to the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. Who's he speaking to? Who's on the inside and who's on the outside? Right? The scribes and the Pharisees? He says, you hypocrites. You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain, teaching as commandments the teachings of men. Those who were the inside had become the outside. And what happens in the New Testament, the book of Acts? Those on the outside, just read the last part of Romans chapter 10 today sometime. God said, all day long, I held out my arms to a stubborn and rebellious people. And I have made those who were not a people, my people. Those on whom I had no mercy, to be those who had mercy. You see, and so this passage here, and we come in this to our third point. We come to the mercy that God has and shows to his own. How long will this message of judgment prevail? Only for a time. In Isaiah, the exile, till the cities are laid waste. And yet what? And yet there will be a seed preserved. He says 1/10, and of course, I think it was less than 1/10 when we run the numbers, but there were those brought into exile that preserved the line of David, that preserved the people of God. And so it was that we are to understand well that God was anticipating a time and a day when his people would come to hear and to heed. And of course, in the work and ministry of Christ, it's the same thing, isn't it? There are some branches broken off, and there are other branches grafted in. And of course, the kingdom of God and the people of God is now composed of all those who have heard and what? And believed the truth of the gospel. And so the grace of God, beyond our imagination or our finding out has in fact accomplished the very thing that God had intended it to do. And so our last point, the mercy of the sower is celebrating what? Well, it's celebrating the fact that there are those who have heard the gospel and believed. There are those who've heard the gospel and whose lives have been transformed. There are those who the Spirit of God is having free flow and access to their wills and their hearts and their lives. And you know what God's people say? Praise be to God. But for His grace, but for His mercy, the Lord has shown compassion. And on those who have been shown much compassion, on those who have been shown much mercy, Jesus says, these ones will love much. These much will serve much. Or think of the Apostle Paul when he was called on the Damascus Road. I mean, bright light, it's all exciting, and God chooses him to be a servant, but you know what he says? I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer. I'm going to show him how much he has to suffer to enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul's burden of being an apostle, of being a missionary, to have an unparalleled effect on the future of the world and the countries where he served, came at great cost, came at great price. And as the Lord calls us and brings us to himself, the only right answer is to say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. You see, in somewhat cryptic language, Jesus says, those who would save their lives will lose it, but those who would lose their life for the gospel's sake will in fact save it. The mystery of the kingdom of God is a mystery of God's unfolding mercy and grace in the hearts and the minds of men. And so as we gather at a place in a time like this, in no way is that to be separated from God's good purpose and plan for us and for our lives. That we might hear, that we might know, that we might grow in our resolve to hold fast to Him, to trust Him more fully and completely, to recognize that He is the God who has every right to command, to speak, to love, that we might serve. The parable of the sower shows that the seed will be planted and that the seed will grow, and that seed will bear fruit. So you can read in John chapter 15, where he speaks about I'm the vine, you are the branches. Well, we are the branches. He is the vine. As we are brought into his life, his sap flows through us and we grow. And we mature and we in time bear fruit. And so Jesus' parable on the sower, Jesus' words about the effect and the intent of parables, it's before our eyes to see. That his word is impacting and is changing lives. And of course, all this is to the glory of God. And so the parable of the sower, you know, we talk about that, don't we? A little bit scary. You know, am I good soil where the gospel is going to grow and flourish and be fruitful? You know, am I that soil among thorns where desires and lust and the desires for wealth and riches will enter in and choke that word? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, so long as we hear the word of God and believe it and trust it and hope in it, we're assured that God's grace is ours. We're assured that we belong to Him as the people of God. And we can put our hearts at rest. We hear Your word. We believe Your word. We trust Your word. For by the grace of God, we see this reality. Is God still working? Is grace still affecting the lives of His people? Absolutely. Be sure that as you hear, that you heed his voice, you answer his call, and you humble yourself before him and love him and live for him now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonder of your grace, for the provisions that you supply. Oh Lord, help us in the knowledge of you to recognize your grace and mercy and your supply of exactly what we need. We ask your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.